Good morning, Arlington Woods Church. My name is Kojo Intiaba. I am the Vice Chair of Arlington Woods Church Official Board. On behalf of the board, I'm delighted to welcome Reverend Dr. Cliff Fletcher as our new lead pastor. As many of you may know, Pastor Cliff is not new to Arlington Woods Church. He grew up here, and we've had the joy of having his wife, Carlene, lead us as the Worship and Creative Arts Director since 2020, when they both returned to the area and back to Arlington Woods Church. Pastor Cliff and Carlene have been married for 32 years, just celebrated this past Thursday, and they have two children. Congratulations. They have two children, a daughter, Abby, who is married to Josh, and a son, Greg, who is here visiting today. Greg, do you want to give us a wave? All right. Okay. Pastor Cliff most recently served as the Bishop of the Free Methodist Church in Canada from 2017 until April 2024. Prior to that, he served as lead pastor for several Free Methodist churches for 26 years. You can read more about his other qualifications on the church's website, arlingtonwoods.ca, and you can personally welcome him either on the spring hike after church or via email at cliff@arlingtonwoods.ca. We hope that many of you will also get a chance to connect with him at the upcoming church's summer kickoff barbecue on June 23rd. Pastor Cliff is passionate about the local church, has a heart for serving, loves people. He also loves praying, reading, and several other outdoor activities. And he's a diehard Habs fan. So it's also good he's a man of prayer. Bishop Linda has sent a video blessing for the Fletchers and our church family. So let's play the video.
Congratulations, Arlington Woods. I'm excited with you for your very first Sunday with your new pastor, Pastor Cliff. And I'm excited also for you, Cliff and Carlene, that you are able to serve the Lord together in one church. I'm sure that this kind of consolidation at this point in your life is going to be refreshing. Let me just encourage you to find a few times and places where you don't talk shop. Anyway, have a great time together. I wish that it all goes well. I pray for God's blessing, his favor upon you, that the church will flourish, that people who don't know Jesus yet will come to know him, and that you'll experience a great run together in the new arrangement that you have. Congratulations, Arlington Woods. God bless you.
Let's welcome Pastor Flip. Please join me in welcoming Pastor Cliff as our new lead pastor, and let's stand and pray before he comes to share the word of God with us. We pray today for our new leadership, for Pastor Cliff and his wife Carlene and his family. And our prayer is rooted in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, which is the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. We pray this morning for wisdom and discernment as they guide us through this new phase of our leadership. We pray for spiritual growth for the Fletchers and for all of us as a church family as well. Father God, we pray that you will nourish the Fletchers with your word and keep them rooted in your spirit. We pray for protection from the enemy and all his forces. And we know your word and your power will reign supreme in their lives. We pray for strength and endurance in mind, body, and spirit. We pray for vision and direction that's anchored in the sole propriety of your word. We pray for humility and dependence on the power of you, O Lord. And we also pray that they'll have a fruitful and impactful leadership that will bring us all tangible and Christ-led lives in our day-to-day lives as we walk this Christian life of yours, O Lord, in the full knowledge and assurance of your salvation. We pray for the Fletchers this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So good morning. I've been asked over and over again, how you feeling? And the answer is, I'm excited, for sure. This was our family's first church home 40 years ago when I started here. I was like one and 17. And we started here, and you embraced my family and loved on us, and you've been an important part of my family for my life for 40 years. And then I've had this front row seat to see the wonderful things that have been going on at this church family in the last few years. Pastor Mike, I think, has led just extraordinarily well and has been a part of something very special. And so I'm excited to step into not change necessarily the good things that have been foundational in this church life, but to move us into another season. And for that, I'm really excited. Mike and I are very different people. I don't know if you knew that. He's an extrovert. He's the guy that talks in a bathroom to another guy. That's Mike, right? I don't like talking in bathrooms. I'm not that guy. Having said that, I love what he's about and what he's done here, and I love that we get to move forward on a really good foundation. I'm excited because the worship leader, you know, Darren, he's cute as a button, and he is not, actually, but my wife is, and I do love to be a part of this with her. That was our prayer as we went through this. When we decided not to leave my name stand for the next term as bishop, one of our prayers was, Lord, could we do something together, and what would that look like? And honestly, on our list, everything just came back to church family. We just wanted to be, because this, if we figure this out, it is the most dynamic, most important thing that a Christian can be. This is us that is called to do something, and when the world sees this work, it changes everything, eh? And I that was the top of our list, to be a part of a healthy church family and to be able to do that together. So thank you for that opportunity. As I prayed for this time, how do you start? Lord, what would you have us start with? And all I could think of is pray. I'd love to pray with you this morning. And I have, in the last year, I've been able to be in our churches, and we've been talking a lot about prayer, and we've seen a lot of cool things. And so what we're about to do is not going to be unusual for us in the go forward. In fact, it's going to be the most normal, supernatural thing that we do together, to learn to pray together. Not just with each other, but certainly with each other. It should never be true that you come to church family, be that at a game. By the way, this, all about sympathy, that's all. I just want you to be nice to me this morning. I think I played baseball, and I'm not 40, I'm not 20 years old, and I did something I shouldn't have, and it really hurts, you know. Just thank you. I forget what I was saying. Prayer, right. What was I saying about prayer? Thank you very much for listening. I don't remember what I was saying, but church family, us across Canada, we've been just learning what it is to pray together, and really cool things have been happening. I've heard really good stories. Actually, our one church I want to tell you about quickly, this one fella, he was on the board of this church, and we've been coaching them, talking about what is it to be a church of prayer. What would that look like? What would change here? And the one board member would call himself, if I use the word cessationist, do you know what that is? A cessationist? A cessationist is someone who believes, doctrinally, theologically believes, that miracles don't happen today. Those belong to the New Testament times only. So we don't see the miraculous happen today. And he would say that's who he was, one of our board members. And he was riding this, like, what a way to have an injury, right? He was riding his horse and stepped on a hornet's nest, and it stung him all over, and he's allergic to these types of stings. So on his way back to his house, they made a phone call, and board members were there, by the other friends of his were there by the time he got back, and they said, can we pray for you? And his story is this: I had to answer yes or no, because I'm a cessationist. So if I say yes, what have I said? I actually believe your prayers could make a difference right now, right? If I say no, I'm going to disappoint a couple of real friends here, right? Or do I want to believe this? And so he had this moment where he struggled and wrestled with the question, can we pray for you? And he said, when I said the words, I'd love you to pray for me, he said, I knew I was healed. He said, I knew it. He said, I had to let them pray because they'd just come a long way to pray with me, but I knew I was healed. And he said, as they were praying, my daughter squealed, my 16-year-old squealed, and watched as the swelling started to go down. That's cool, isn't it? Right before COVID, my dad passed away. He had cancer. We had prayed for him. We prayed for healing. So why was my friend healed here on a horseback ride, wasp sting thing, and this prayer, surrounded by people that love the Lord, didn't happen? What's your theology of healing? And can you receive prayer from someone who has an injury? Can you do that? So we have to build together a theology of prayer. We're not going to do all of that this morning, but I want you to be on this journey with me of what do we believe about prayer? What do we really believe about prayer? Because the least uncomfortable thing you and I can do right now with people outside of church is to pray with them. Do you know that? People are going to receive. They may not want you to talk about what you're learning apologetically. They may not want to hear about all your rationale or reasons for, but I bet you, do we bet here? I bet you, if you say to someone, can I pray with you? They'll be responsive to that. Now, don't pray for a half an hour out loud with them at a workplace, because that'll make them uncomfortable and you'll never have the opportunity again. But if you take 20 seconds and say, Father, you've just heard my friend and I speak and they really need you. Could you be in this? And then you allow Jesus to be Jesus in that person's life, and you've helped them understand that it's Jesus doing what he's about to. You've done something very, very, what we're called to do, actually. So I want you to build a good theology of healing, of prayer. I'm going to give you just two notes, though, just to start this conversation, just so you have it in our thinking, because I want this to be how we respond. It should never be true that you come to church with a trouble or a hurt, and you leave with the same trouble and hurt or sickness that and haven't had the opportunity to pray. That should just never be true about what we do with each other. So, first, whatever else happens in your life, this is always true. God is good. God is good. He's in this situation. And God is good. So our theology about my dad dying, or this fella being healed, or this happening, you know, playing baseball, God is good all the time. That's foundational. Two, I want you to draw a picture of eternity. Can you do that? I want you to draw a line that represents eternity. Start over here just randomly, because you know eternity means it goes beyond that. But start and draw the line and keep the line going. Got it? Now plot on that line 100 years, how old you're going to be when you die, or 100 years. That was not a prophecy. 100 years. How big is that? How much does that represent on that scale of eternity? Just a dot. That means God has how much time, or eternity, to explain what it is that has just transpired in this space. He has eternity to make sense out of everything we're about. That's hugely important. And then can a sick person or an injured person pray with somebody else? If I don't have my life together, can I pray with you? Can I pray healing for you? Has everything to do with where you're at with the Lord in that moment. I want you to remember Jesus. When you're building your theology of healing and prayer, what kind of shape was Jesus in on the cross? And what did he do on the cross? He sure did pray for us, didn't he? And he invited someone into paradise. Wow. That means our theology of healing and of prayer means that the here and the now is not the big picture, is it? There's more going on, and it has everything to do with your story and my story, and he's very attentive to us in that way. So remember these things. And one last thing, by the way, in terms of theology of prayer and healing, What keeps us from asking for prayer? What makes us resistant to it? Because if Scripture is as clear as I think it is in James chapter 5, what makes it so that you and I don't ask? And I want you to check your spirit in that. As you hear this passage unfold, I want you to think, why do I resist this? If it's really that clear, and there's this invitation from God to deal with something, what keeps me from resisting it? And some of it has to do with poor theology. Some of it has to do with you're going to be invited to pray, and you're going to say, well, you know, God's got bigger things going on. Like, he's got tsunamis and wars, and so he doesn't really care about, right? And we do that. We play this game as if Scripture says, you're welcome to pray, but only for big things. And is that true? If your child has got a sliver, do you care? I don't think I saw one guy nod. I think it was all the mothers in the room, and the guy said, yeah. So just for the record, absolutely he does. And you know that feeling, right? So absolutely God cares about what it is that is big and small in our lives. We can come to him with and for everything. He's got that capacity. The other thing that keeps us from moving forward in prayer is what? Pride, for sure. Pride, for sure. I leave that with you. You process that with the Lord. We can talk a lot more about that. But James chapter 5, you have a Bible with you? We're going to go through James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you or among you in trouble? Stop. This does not mean you've done something bad and now you are in trouble. That's not this word here. So you did something bad, you got caught, and you're in trouble, you should pray. For sure, if you did something bad, you got caught, you should pray. Deal with it. That's not this passage. What James is saying, the word that's used in the language that it was written in, is that are any of you experiencing, and the language here is the language of torment, gut-wrenching torment. It's the stuff of a friend hurting, and you know about it, or a child hurting. What word would you use to describe that feeling? That you don't know where your finances or your work, what's going on in your workplace or your neighbors doing this thing and you just don't know what to do. And you know that feeling here inside that's just keeping you awake or stressing you out or hurting you? It's this inside hurt. It's a very strong word. And trouble is kind of the best English word that we came up with to translate it into, but it's this feeling like hell inside. And are any of us experiencing that? What should we do? Pray. Let's do it, he says. James is just pretty clear, right? Let's pray. Does James mean that you should just go alone and pray by yourself? Well, the rest of this passage, actually the bulk of what James is about, is that you don't do this alone. You'll see it in the very next line. You'll see it later on, the passage section we're not going to get to, that you should confess your sins, not alone. It's all about us together. You belong to something, and you are not called to go through trouble alone. That's just not what Christianity is about. Christianity is personal for sure, but it is not private. And one of the things that has happened in the developing Christianity in this side of the world is that we've made it private and independent of one another, and we sit in pews away from each other, and we don't even have to know each other's name, and that is absolutely not what should be true when we're going through trouble. So let's pray. Any of you happy? They should sing songs of praise. The word for sing songs of praise is not alone. This is song with accompaniment. Which is good for some of us that we're not going to be caught alone happy singing. It doesn't say you can't sing alone. In fact, do it. But also, remember, part of who you are is you sing with others. You're not alone. You belong here. Church family, you were created for. Is any one of you sick? Stop. You know what the word sick means in Greek? Sick. It means sick. It means the physical stuff. And not just the physical, big stuff. Am I allowed to go to the Father with this much pain? Like, this is how much, right there. Am I allowed to go for that amount of pain? Is that what it say? Only the big stuff? No way. Because the Father loves that you come and you come and you come. And he loves that we're going to do this together. But see what James has just done here. Trouble is the inside hurt. The hurt that some won't even ever see, right? And sickness is the outside hurt, the physical hurt, the stuff that keeps you, that makes you grunt when you stand up, or, you know, all that stuff. The stuff that we can go to the Father with and say, I got to do something with this. So is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. Stop. Who are the elders? No, don't look around and look at the old people. In the Bible, elders are not just old people, because old doesn't necessarily mean holy, right? Elders in Scripture, and actually in that time, are the people that you would trust in the community, that if you have something going on, that you know that they're going to bring you to the Father. That's eldership. They've lived long enough with Jesus that they know, you know that you can go with them, to them, and they're going to bring you to Scripture, and they're going to bring you to prayer. And they, when you ask them to pray, you know they're going to pray. Eldership is something that is like a fatherhood or motherhood in church life. Why elders? Why isn't James just saying, listen, if you're sick, pray? He did that with trouble. Because elders requires what? Someone else. Not alone, right? You're not alone. And so let's just find people to pray with, and who better than the people that we know are prayer people, and they're going to come to you having a heart prepared and a scripture ready, and so let's pray together. So elders just represent you remembering and me remembering, not alone. You're not alone in sickness and in trouble. You should never be. You don't know how many times I've heard in all my years as pastoring, people say to me, well, you're so busy, Pastor, or I just didn't want to bother you. But James is pretty clear here, isn't it? Our first responsibility, our togetherness, is to figure out togetherness, and part of togetherness, being one or unified, is this. Let's pray with each other. For sure, call on each other. And what should we do, these elders? Anoint them with oil. What is that? You know, Scripture doesn't have that one verse that tells us what in the world oil does, what it is. It says it a few times. There's references to it. We know it was practiced. We don't have one verse that tells us exactly what it's about. So let me just tell you what we know about oil. And oil, they pour it, by the way, in a few different ways. The way we'll do it this morning is I'll just do a little oil on your forehead. And some of us, we have a lot of room for that on our forehead. There's no magic in the oil. But it is a mystery. Paul the Apostle used the word mystery to describe revelation. Not a secret, but a revelation. So when the word mystery is used in Christian circles, it describes something that we get to see a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. That's what the journey of Christianity is, right? There's just, yeah, I know more about what it is to be baptized today than I did when I was baptized here 40 years ago, right? Because that's the mystery. There's just a little bit more. And part of what oil is, this prayer together with elders, you're going to know something about it now, and then tomorrow a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and as you practice it with others, as we pray together over the years, you're just going to hear stories, and you're going to a little bit more, and a little bit more. We embrace the mystery. We don't understand everything that it is that goes on. We don't have to. But we step into this storyline, this eternal that line that I described, and we said there's something more. We trust God is good, and I embrace the mystery. I'm just going to do what he says. Which leads to number two. It's a step of obedience. Is James saying, can I make a suggestion that you may or may not choose to follow? Is that what the verse says? He says, do this. I like James, actually, because he just kind of, I don't know what that was. I think that was straight shooting. He just says it the way it is, and he's saying, listen, do this. And so when you do the things he tells us to do, you know what he does? He meets us in it. So the Bible's really, for instance, really, really clear about forgiveness, right? You need to forgive. You need to offer. It says that. And when we do that, even though we don't feel like it, like every part of it, God meets us in it. And I have this stack of testimonies of people that have told me wonderful, beautiful stories about stepping into forgiveness and God meeting. Tithing. Again, something that's really difficult to talk about, and when we meet him in this, he meets us, and we got these beautiful stories to tell. Here's another example. He's saying to do this, so do it. Take the step of obedience and see how he meets you in this. Third, it's a prayer more than words. Can you think in Scripture of any other prayers that are in Scripture that don't require words? Can you think of any? What about this? That's in Scripture in the Psalms, right? I lift my arms to the Lord. What about laying out flat before the Father? Laying out flat before the Father. You know that? That's in Scripture. What about kneeling? That's in Scripture. What about fasting? Those are all prayer more than words. And they're invitations for us to say, I don't necessarily have any words for it. In fact, I've heard people pray for healing and we get fumbled up with, I've done it, where you get fumbled up with words. I don't know how exactly to pray into this situation, so I'll start saying things like, well, if it's your will, but if it's not your will, then if, you know, maybe if you could just, anybody else could pray this prayer right about now, it would really be good, right? And here's an invitation for us to say, then don't. No words required here. Meet me and I'll meet you in your fasting. I'll meet you in your hands lifted up. I'll meet you in the quiet. I'll meet you in your oil. A prayer more than words. It's at least one more thing. It's language of the Spirit in Scripture, oil. I want you to think about Scripture verses that refer to the Holy Spirit. And you'll think of verses like this. He pours his Spirit out. Can you picture that? I want you to picture that. What's that mean, that the Spirit is able to be poured? Or where Paul says, I want you to drink the Spirit. That's quite an interesting image, eh? Of God. What's it mean to drink him? What happens to him? And what happens to us in this drinking? And there's other language, like this river of living water that bubbles up to eternal life. There's this language of the Spirit. You'll see many references in Scripture of him being like this liquid, this pouring out, this pouring through. And here, oil, this pouring over. And I want you to picture him doing that very thing in your life in the oil. It's this prayer more than words that is just envisioning him pouring. And here's an image, and I've used it here before, but let me give you an image. I want you to picture Australian outback. Can you do that? Dry, cracked ground. Got it? And what's on there? Like dead critters and stuff like that, right? Tumbleweed, which would really make the picture really cool. You got it? Now I want you to pour water over it. What happens to the dead critters? They start getting washed away, right? And the tumbleweed gets washed away. And what happens to the cracks when you pour water over it? They start, what was broken stops being broken and actually becomes a riverbed where water can flow over. And soon there's green on the bank sides of the river and life teeming in the river. And this is the stuff of the Spirit moving in. And I want, as you pray with oil from now on, prayer more than words, Holy Spirit, wash through what needs to be washed through. And the dead critters and the broken stuff and the cracks, Holy Spirit, those need to be filled in by you. And then life begins with the Spirit moving through us. So what we're going to do, let me give you the important verse here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person what? Okay. But I prayed, told you earlier that when we prayed for my dad this way, he died. Was the verse not true? What is it the word well means here? The word well means in Scripture, it's the same word that's used for salvation and for deliverance, always. In the Greek, this is always the word that's used for salvation. It's always translated as salvation and deliverance. So when you call on Jesus, when you pursue him, he will always save you. He will always deliver you from a demonic that's going on. Like, he'll always do that. And every once in a while, the same word is used, like here in this context, for physical healing or healing. Sometimes it's used this way. And you'll see that's true in how Jesus carried out ministry. Always he was responsive to anyone that was asking for forgiveness, anyone that was asking for deliverance. He was responsive, he dealt with it, and they experienced something really cool. And he did not spend most of his days in leopard colonies. How come? If the most important thing to happen was people's physical healing, then why didn't he just spend his time in what would makeshift hospitals of the day? Because that wasn't the ultimate. The ultimate was him and them experiencing new relationship, them experiencing deliverance, them moving on a journey towards healing. Does he heal completely? He still does, but it depends on our stories. Does sometimes it require a journey in splints? It sure does. But he always meets us in it. And I assure you this, one last thing, that if you come for prayer, and you're going to have that, we're going to do that together in a moment, and tomorrow morning and you wake up and it's still sore, or the trouble, you just feel that when you think of that person or the situation, and you're going to think, oh, I knew I shouldn't have gone forward. I knew it wasn't true. Whose voice is that? I assure you it's not Scripture. I assure you it's not God. Because God's voice is this, and I want you to remember this if that voice creeps its little ugly head in there. I want you to hear this. Father saying, I am so glad you came and asked for that prayer. You are not alone, and I'm with you in this, and I'm with you in this, and I'm with you in this. You're going to see something good. So what's going to happen is this. I'm going to do a benediction. We're going to turn off the live stream. Sorry, those of you that are watching live stream. Not a good way to start, is it? We're kicking you out for prayer. I would say this, though, to you. If you want prayer, I'd love to be a part of that. And there's a board and I that would love to come and pray with you. But this is going to be on our ongoing, too. We're going to do this Sundays. This is just going to be available to us, that you just don't come with a hurt or sickness and not pray with each other. And just don't go to a baseball game and you got something going on and you don't have people around you praying. And you don't go to a pickleball or a knitting class or whatever else we do here and not pray if there's something going on. This is going to be how we operate. I'm going to stand here after we do the benediction and turn off the live stream, and I have oil. And if you'd like to come, I'll pray with you. At General Conference this year, we did something very similar to this, and really we ended up praying for an hour and a half with people as they lined up, and we prayed, because it's an invitation, right? If you want to pray, if you want to pray a little bit more, you can pray off to the come to the kneeling rail and pray here, and I've asked some people just to be ready to pray with you. If you'd like to have them pray, they'll be sitting in the front row, and you can just give them a look. You don't even have to say anything. You just go like that, just like that. And they'd love, you got the look? Everyone got it? Just like that. And they'd love to pray with you, and just pray a little bit more, okay? If you need to go, then by all means, after the benediction, go. If this is your church family and you can stay, then stay and pray for those that are around. Don't stare. You won't be stared at if you come. But you can certainly just pray for those around that are asking for prayer. Can we pray? And so, Father, I am grateful for a new adventure that you've given and entrusted Carlene and I with. I'm thankful for a church family that has embraced us already and loved on us already, and I'm grateful. Right now, I'm just feeling completely grateful, Holy Spirit, for your word inspired to James. An invitation that if there is that angst in my stomach, this trouble that is just brewing, this hurt that I'm feeling for myself or for someone, then I can do something with it right now. And Lord, I'm grateful that I have this opportunity that if there's sickness, that it belongs to me or someone I love, I can do something with it right now. I can come to you. And so, Lord, I pray for courage on church family, on friends here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd meet us in this moment. And you'll hear our prayers, Lord, without words even, that just says, wash through and do what it is you want to do in each of our lives. And so we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.